Well, I suppose I can say it. Happy New Year. Isn't it amazing how quickly time flies? We're already past New Year. We're already past Christmas. Things are just flying along. I think we're going to be in summer pretty soon. You know, New Year is kind of one of those interesting holidays because it's really what are you supposed to do during that time, right? I mean, you stay up till midnight on New Year's Eve, and then you celebrate one another for staying up till midnight, and then you go to bed, and then you just start the next day out like every other day. But, you know, we hear the words about having these New Year resolutions, right? What do we do at the end of a year? What do we do at the start of another year? I don't know if you do this, but one of the things that I tend to do is as I'm coming to the end of that year and looking into the new year, I evaluate things. Does anybody else evaluate when you come to the new year? Or do you just kind of do the, yep, tomorrow's tomorrow, and we're just going to do the same thing? You know, New Year's is really a time to evaluate. Some people, at this time of the year, they evaluate their business. You know, how are we doing? How did we do this last year? What are some of the things that worked well? What are some of the things that didn't work so well? What do we need to change? Who do we need to fire? You know, things like that. Sometimes it's a time to evaluate life. You know, how have I been doing in my life? What have I noticed in my life? You know, do I need to increase doing something over here? What do I need to do to increase the value and the joy in my life? And so we find ourselves evaluating life. You see, we can easily get into a routine. I'm probably one of the worst at this, but I can simply put my head down and just move on to the next thing, do the next job. I tend to be just go. Let's just do it. Let's get it done. And I don't really stop all too often to smell the roses in that way and to contemplate about important questions in life. But I think it is time for us to do that. And it's actually kind of scary to do that when you consider these times of evaluation, because with evaluation usually comes change, right? When we evaluate something, we begin to see, oh, well, this didn't work so well, so I need to do this. And change usually means work. We have to do something different. And sometimes we don't like what we see. Last week, we had our church in the round, and it was the youth led it. It was a fun morning. It was a great morning. Great testimonies, as Pastor Anders said. We heard of the faithfulness of God over this past year, how God healed, how God protected, how God provided different areas of where God was at work in our lives. And it's great to celebrate those. But have you ever stopped in a moment like that and thought to yourself, while this is great, could I be missing the greater blessings of God? Are there things in my life that maybe I'm missing out on, even though God has been faithful, but am I missing something? Over the next couple of weeks here, we're going to look at our focus. I think one of the great things to do at a New Year's time is to consider where has our focus been, where should it be? And we're going to focus today on God. Next week, we're going to be focusing on the mission. And then at the end of the month, we are actually going to be launching into our annual theme for this year and what that will look like for us as a church. This morning, again, we're going to look at focusing on God. What does that look like? And really, this morning's text is focused on the church, but I need to say this. It is not only a message for the church, it's actually a message for the individual, because what happens in the life of the individual impacts the life of the church, right? How I am as an individual impacts the church as a whole. And so we're going to look at this idea of, is my focus in the right place and is it on God? And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So I'd encourage you to go there. Again, we don't have our PowerPoint this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. You can use that as well. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, then I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Focus is everything. And if I can be honest with you for a moment, one of the things that we find is it's really easy for the church and for us as individuals to lose focus, isn't it? It's easy for us to get caught up in the things that are doing. And here's the worst part of it, or the hardest part of it, is that actually the things that are taking our focus can be good things. That's actually the thing that we see in here. We see, before I go into the points, understand that this is the first of seven churches. The letters that were written to the seven churches of Revelation are letters where Jesus is saying, these are the things that I am seeing about you as the church. Most churches, it's here's the good thing, here's the bad thing. There's a couple of them in there where it's not so good at all, but then there's those that have done well. And these are churches that, as we look at today, that they spread across all churches and what they mean to us and what their application is to us today. But we're looking at this first one. Maybe someday we'll look at doing a series on all seven. But for today, I felt that this church in Ephesus was a good church to focus on because of the word of which they give. But I want to look first at what they're commended for. What were they doing well? Jesus looks at me and he starts out. As a matter of fact, if you were to read this about halfway and stop halfway, you would go, this is an incredible church. The church in Ephesus is actually doing a great job. And they probably would have at that point in time stopped and gone, yeah, we're doing pretty well. We're a good church. He goes, look at the good things. You guys are doing so much good. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles and they are false. And you've done all of these things. You've persevered. You know, this is the church. If we were to look at it today, this would probably be the church where people would say, that's the church to go to. You know what? They've got all kinds of things going on. It seems like there's always something happening in the church. They got a great children's ministry. They got a great youth ministry. They got a great music program. Their Sunday worship services are incredible and all of these things. And they have this incredible, you know, they are so theological. You know, they love to use those deep terms, you know, and they have these really deep studies that they do. You know, they have classes and hamartiology and pneumology, angelology, soteriology, eschatology, ecclesiology. They have classes of that, and you know, people are going, okay, whatever that is. They use these huge words while they're there, you know, words like transubstantiation, propitiation, anthropomorphism, complementarianism, egalitarianism, Calvinism, I mean, all of these, they have all of these words that you just, they're the church that is there, and you know what? They have this great coffee bar. You can go there and it rivals any Starbucks out there. You can have your latte, your cappuccino, your caramel macchiato, whatever it is that you want. They are the church. That's really what this starts out to look like. They're doing it well. And the truth is there's actually an expectation of this. Even though it's we kind of look at that, and if you've jumped ahead of me already and you read the rest of it like we did, you know that there's a but in the statement. But if you look at this, this is actually something that we would say in life, in our church, in our lives, that we are to be engaged in good works. This is what our life is about. Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, this is what he says. Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is the expectation of the church. This is the expectation of a follower of Christ, is that we do good things. And it's not an option. As a matter of fact, look at what James chapter 4, verse 17 says. Go there in your Bible because I think it's good for us to see. James chapter 4, verse 17. Look at what James says. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's okay. No. He says if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. It is a sin. This is what is often called the sin of omission, knowing what is right and simply not doing it. It's easy for, you know, we can kind of at times say, it would actually be better for me not to do it because if I do it, it might be wrong and I don't want to do it wrong, so it's better not to do something than to do it wrong, right? Well, that's exactly the opposite of what James says. He says, look, if you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it, it's a clear understanding. It is a sin. We were never created to simply sit and soak in the blessings of God. As a matter of fact, the blessings of God are such that they are to come in and then turn and then go out. Look at what Paul encourages Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 14. This is his encouragement. And Titus is a young pastor, and he's saying, look, Titus, this is what you need to teach your congregation. Teach your people this. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. Right there, he says, look, you were never created. None of us were created to just sit in the church, to hear a good message and go home and say, wow, that was really nice. Now I'm just going to go on and live the rest of my life. We are created to do good works, which he created us in advance to do. This is what we are called. Notice the word that Paul even says there. Our people must learn to devote themselves. This word doesn't get very much screen time. Because we don't like it. Do you know what the word devote means? We kind of look at it. I know I look at it and I go, devote, well, it kind of means to lean a little heavier on it, right? Devote actually means to give all or most of your time and resources to do something. So when here he says, devote yourselves to doing good, he's saying you should be devoting all of your time or most of your time, all of your energy, most of your energy, your resources to doing what is good. Wherever you're going, whatever your job is, whatever your career is, wherever you are today or tomorrow, you should be focused on doing what is good. This is the expectation of the church. And so here's where we find this church starting out. And he says, look, you have all of these things that are good for you, but you're out of focus. Now, what were they forgetting? What was their focus that was out? Because honestly, you would look at that and you'd go, they got it right. They're doing it well. That church, but look at what he says to them. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Wow. This is huge. Now, notice what he says here. He does not say what I have often heard people say. He does not say you have lost your first love. Because the understanding lost and forsaken have two very different connotations. To say that I lost my first love means that somewhere along the way it was misplaced and I don't know where it's at. Kind of like I lose my keys. I wake up and I don't know where they're at, kind of thing. I woke up one morning and love was gone. That's not what he says. He says forsaken. When you have forsaken your first love, what that is a step by step, I have walked away from what I originally had done. I made other things more important than my love for him. What's interesting here is what you see is a church that was doing things right, but for the wrong reasons. As a matter of fact, you see a church here that they did everything out of duty, not out of love. They were concerned more about doctrinal soundness than they were about the love of Christ. Duty replaced devotion. Performance trumped relationship. Busyness was their religion rather than intimacy with Christ. You see, the fact of the matter was they were doing it all, but for a very different reason. And it's really easy to find ourselves in this. We can become more concerned about the things that need to be done than we are living out our love for Christ. Pete Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, actually one of the things that he says is we often use God to run from God. And what he says is basically we can use the things of God to avoid having intimacy with God. So I can get all busy in all of the things that are church-related or God-related, but yet I don't have that intimate love with God that He desires for me. But understand that love is the very central focus of the relationship that God has with man and that God desires from man. As a matter of fact, as He's establishing His people back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He's about to bring them into the promised land. Look at the words that He says. And you probably know this verse. You've heard it many times. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. He says to them these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your heart." Notice the expectation. The expectation is right there. Hear, O people of Israel, the Lord your God, He is your God, He is one. Love the Lord your God. Boom. Stop it right there. Notice that there was no other, hey, here's what you need to do. Okay, I want you guys to be able to make this happen, make this happen, make this happen, make this. No, he says the first foremost thing is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with every fiber of who you are. Your primary purpose is to love your Creator. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, gives a stern warning about love. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." It's kind of funny because he's like, you know, hey, I'm writing this encouragement in my own handwriting. Oh, by the way, if you don't love God, be cursed. Blessings on you. I mean, it's kind of like this weird situated thing, but understand why he puts it there. The importance of loving God. He says, look, if you don't even love God, then you should be cursed. You see, we can do all the right things, but not have the heart of love. Jesus oftentimes dealt with this in the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, he has one of those encounters with them. And look at the words that he says to them. Luke 11, 42. And this, oftentimes I've read this passage and it kind of stops you and makes you look and take that evaluation. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." See, here Jesus says, look, here's the thing. Pharisees, you guys are doing all of the right things. You're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing everything that you need to do, but you've missed out on the one thing. You forgot the love of God. You should have loved God first, have the love of God. Let the things that you do flow out of the love of God. You've forgotten, you have forsaken your first love. Let me ask a question, and it might be a difficult question this morning. Have you forsaken your first love? Remember what I said earlier, this is a letter that is given to the church of Ephesus but it is one that pertains to us as individuals. And as I am as an individual, so it will be the impact on the church. So where would I put myself in that question? How would I say my love for God is? I don't like to ask myself that question. And here's the reason why. Because it is easy to move to the place of doing the work for God without having the love for God. I can find that in my own self. I can find that yeah, I love God. You ask me if I love God, I'll tell you I love God. That is where I'm at. But I also know that this needs to be done, this needs to be done, this needs to be done. The schedule says this, the calendar says this. And we wake up in the morning and we have the list of the things that we need to do. And we go through the list of the things that we need to do for the day. We come home at night, we're exhausted, we don't even want to think, we want to sit down, we want to go to bed, we want to sleep, we do all that. And we've gone through a whole day and we may have done the work of God all day long, but we haven't spent a moment with Him. I confess, I can easily do that. There are days when I can come in with the right intentions and things start happening. The church was doing good things. They were happening church. But they had forsaken their first love. So, what needs to be done? What can be done about this? If this is where it's at, I mean, Jesus gives a pretty stern warning. He says, look, you've forsaken your first love, and if something doesn't change here, I am going to remove my lampstand. Now, we need to understand what he's talking about here, because this also gets sometimes taken out of context. Again, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. This is not a salvation thing. This is not a point where he says, look, I'm going to remove myself from you and my salvation is gone. That's not what he's talking about. The lampstand is the symbol of the Holy Spirit within the church. And so what he's saying is this. He goes, look, if something doesn't change, even if you're doing all of the right things, but you're doing it not out of the love, you've forsaken your first love, if you don't do something, then I'm going to remove my lampstand. And what he's saying is this. I am going to remove the power of my Spirit from from the church, and therefore your functioning will be outside of the power of my will. You'll do stuff, you'll still be there, you'll still have this building, but basically what you will be is you'll be a club that is there in the middle of the town that's being very ineffective. Your ministries will be ineffective for the kingdom, your services will be powerless to change lives, and the duties that you do in the name of Jesus will be shallow and won't make any difference. I will remove my Spirit. Now I look at that and I go, I don't ever want that to happen. So he says, look, there is an option. There is something that you can do. Look at the words that he says in Revelation 2:5. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So he gives us actually three things quickly that we can do to go back to our first love. And they're actually pretty simple. And if you really are honest with yourself, you'd go, actually, the things that he's calling us to do are easier than things that we find that we do now as a replacement. He says the first thing is simply this, remember. Remember how far you have fallen. Remember what it was like in the beginning. This is so much fun. As a matter of fact, just for a moment, would you close your eyes if you can? I want you to just think about this. Do you remember the day that followed or the day that you gave your life to Christ? What was it like? Do you remember the days that followed? What did those days look like for you? Were you excited about it? You know, we tend to find that when this happens, there's an excitement, there's a zeal. We want to be near God. We want to experience God. Do you remember what that was like? How does it feel to go back there for a moment? Doesn't it feel exciting? Remember. Remember that when you first came to know Him, you wanted to be in church. You wanted to read the Bible. In those moments that you wanted to listen to the music that God had put on your heart and it glorified God. And you couldn't get as close as you really, you were like, I want to get closer to you, God. I want to feel more of you. I want all this. And it was all about trying to get more and more of Him. But then life happened. Right? This thing called life came in. The job became busy and the schedule filled up, and all of a sudden the time for reading the Bible was harder to get by, so my reading shortened up. I started to listen to the old music that I listened to before, one thing after another. I started to find that I was not doing the things. I wasn't going to church like I had before. The worst part of it, I started to make excuses as to why. Well, you know, I mean, God understands. You know, we don't need to, you know, we don't need to do all of this stuff. And, you know, actually, it's very legalistic. I mean, if you start putting all these things, you know, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do that, then it becomes legalistic. So God doesn't want us to be legalistic. So we all of a sudden made this excuse as to why we started pulling away. And we begin to find that after one decision after another, we have forsaken our first love. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, another verse that you've probably heard, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land." There's an aspect of remembrance in that passage. If my people, if they remember what they did, if they seek my face, remember what it was like. And then he says, after remember, he says, repent. Remember how far you've fallen and turn the other way. When we, God understands, doesn't he? Don't we love that statement? Well, God understands. Of course he understands. God understands that our heart is always evil all the time. God understands that the intentions of our heart is always selfish. He understands that our intimacy with him is not our first priority. He understands, but never does he say it's okay. And as a matter of fact, that's what he says to the church in Revelation, in Ephesus. He says, look, repent. You have forsaken, I understand, but repent. And what does repent mean? Repentance means a 180-degree turnaround. In other words, you stop doing the things that are causing the problem, right? You know, it's one of those things with health. If a doctor comes to you and says, here's what the deal is. The way that you're going, you're going to kill yourself within a year. But if you can turn things around, and if you can do this instead of this, this instead of this, and this instead of this, you can live a great, healthy, long life with no problems. Which would you do? You see, that's kind of the point of this. Is Jesus is saying, look, you've forsaken your first love, turn around and do those things that you did before. Repent of what you have done. Remember how I said it a moment ago? What happened when we first came to know Christ was everything was great. Everything was beautiful. We wanted to be in the presence of God. We desired more of Him. We did the things that brought us into His presence. And what happened? All of a sudden, we started to find that, well, you know what? There's this thing that's happening. My kids' schedule has this. They're involved in seven different things, and so I have to make sure that they get to this, then to that, and then to this, and then to that. And we start putting this schedule together, and the next thing we realize is there's no place for God. Do we understand that maybe repentance means the hard choice? Maybe it means that my kids aren't involved in all of that. Or maybe it means that if my job is too early in the morning and it goes too long during the day that I can't wake up in time to spend my time with God, or when I come home I don't spend time with God, maybe I need to make some decisions about what I need to do with my job. But you know, it goes beyond that too, and some might not like this one. But maybe the point of it is, have I been reading the Bible to gain a better understanding so that I can have a theological understanding when I get into arguments with other Christians and other people? If I use the Scripture as a battering ram for what I believe is true and what I is right, then understand you're not reading it to come closer to God. Maybe what I need to do is repent of that, turn, and go back to when I read the Bible so I could see Jesus in God's Word. Do I need to repent for forsaking my first love? And then he gives us one more, quickly. Return. He says, remember what you have done, repent of it, return to the things that you've done. We've talked a little bit about this, but he says, go back to what you had done in the beginning. Simply go back and desire to be in the presence of God. Desire to be with Him. Desire to be in His Word so that you can see all of it. Desire to be back in the church with the church family, worshiping, not because you have to, but because you get to go and you get to sing the songs of worship and praise. You get to be together and encourage one another and uplift one another, pray for one another. You get to be a part of what God is doing in His family. Maybe we need to simply go back to being still and knowing that He is God. God gives us this promise in 1 Chronicles 16:11. He says, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. See, one of the great things about God is He says, when you have forsaken your first love, you've moved away. Remember, Pastor Tim had given us the picture of the chairs, and he at one point in time reminded us which chair had moved away. It wasn't God that moved away, it was us. And here he's saying, it's simply this, go back to that time where you wanted to be as close to God as you possibly could. Love being in His presence. Do the things that you did at first. And the great part of it is then you will receive back your first love. So you know this has to come with a challenge. You don't talk about forsaking our first love, focusing on God, without a challenge with this one. And before we can even move on to next week's discussion, we need to be in the place as individuals so that we can be in the place as a church where we can focus on what the mission is. Because remember, if we're focusing on the mission before we're focusing on the relationship, then the mission goes on without power and it will be ineffective for the kingdom. This week, can I challenge you to do something that might be difficult? This week, would you take simply 15 minutes, whether it be today, tomorrow, sometime this week, and would you simply sit down with God? And I'm not saying, you know, if you take your Bible, that's fine, whatever it is, but get away from any distraction for 15 minutes, sit alone, sit quietly, and simply ask God one question, and then shut up and don't say another word. And that one question is simply this: God, have I forsaken my first love? God, have I forsaken my first love? And in those 15 moments after you've asked that question, just sit there and allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak to your heart. And folks, it might be the toughest 15 minutes you have all week. For two reasons. One, we struggle to be still. But two, be ready for what He says. You have done a lot of good things. But this I have. Have you forsaken your first love? In 2024, may our focus be on what is the most important thing, and that is our relationship with our Creator, our love for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I stand up here this morning, I stand with a recognition of knowing that this was a message for all of us. And as Paul says in his word, of which I am the worst, it is so easy for us to forsake our first love. But I pray, Father, that even now as we close this service singing a song of worship, may we be drawn into Your presence. Lord, remind us again of that feeling of when we were first in Your hands. And may our focus be love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.